praise. Again, Father, we just lift up our hearts and our lives unto you, knowing, Lord, that you have everything under control. I pray, Father, that you would pour out your grace upon us, pour out your peace and your love. Help us, Lord, to just take stock of the things that go on in our lives, Lord, and give you the glory for all things, especially those things, Lord, that we don't understand, those things that we just can't figure out on our own. We put those things in your hand, and we just trust in you with all of our heart. We love you, Lord, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and with all of our understanding and the lack thereof, too. So, Father, our lives are in your hands, and we pray that you would use us and guide us as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, last week we were going through Genesis, and I told you last week that we were going to kind of not skip over, we'll probably skip over 36 because of all the names in there, and I didn't want to do a disservice to all of those folks from Esau's line. But as I was going through there, I realized that there was there's some good information in there. Not that, you know, the names aren't important. You know how what a stickler I am about casting aside any part of the Word of God, because the Word of God, it's all there. It's all inspired by the Lord, and I just thought it would be probably prudent to just skip over a lot of the names. I mean, I have a hard enough time with the names that we have, so I thought, you know, maybe we could just kind of skip over lightly. But I would, indeed, as we're going to go through, you're going to pull out a few things here, hopefully, that will spur you on to maybe even look into some of the things. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 36. Very important that we remember that Jacob was called from Paddan Aram to by God to go into the land of his fathers, back to his kindred, and back to the land and back to his kindred, and he obeyed, kind of, sorta. We saw that he went through a lot of trials and tribulations with his daughter Dinah and all of that whole scenario there. But, you know, we look at these things and we go, man, if you would have just been obedient, Jacob, none of these things would have happened. Well, you know, yeah, we can say that, 20/20 hindsight. But as we are going through our lives, you know, are we making the proper decisions? Are we, you know, really seeking the Lord in the things that we do? You know, sometimes we take for granted a lot of the things. We just do things by habit. That's just the way that we're on. That's the way that we're wired. But I feel that as we have been called of the Lord, we've been called to a new master, and we're not familiar with the voice of the master. And so, and Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. They know my voice, and another they will not follow." And as I'm kind of fond of doing, and I hope I never grow weary of it, is that, you know, we need to get into the Word for ourselves. We need to see these things. So as I go over the scriptures and the references, I hope you don't get tedious on them. I hope they don't bore you, or they're not hard on you. Because what I want to do is I want to tie the scriptures in as a whole. I want to show you in the Old Testament what goes on, where the fulfillments are in the New Testament, in through the Scriptures. What do they mean? What are they there for? Some of these obscure things, we read them, and they just don't make sense to us at all. It's just, what is this here for? Well, hopefully we're going to be able to go through some of these things. And we're also going to take a look at timelines. And I'm not going to tell you that these things are emphatic. Okay, I'm not going to put myself in a corner like that. I just want you to look and be aware of what it is that you're reading. Okay, as you start to read the scriptures, you're going to start to see things that, wow, wait a minute, you know, I've read that somewhere before. Does this tie in? And that should be a very good question for all of you serious Bible students. So as we're looking here, we're going to pick it up in verse 35 and verse 27. He says, "And Jacob came to Isaac his father unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned." Now, that's going to be something that we're going to pick up a little bit later, but just keep that in your mind. This is where Abraham and Isaac sojourned in It's in the southern portion where Hebron is. It's on like a plateau where you can kind of oversee this valley. It's really a nice little area, well watered, and it's green and lush. Not the desert area that you would think, but if I had a map here, I would show you on the map where about, if you were could picture the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea right about here. Hebron is just west of probably about 20 miles from the Dead Sea, up on a hill. You can probably look from where they are. You could probably look over it and see the Dead Sea from there. But it's up higher up in elevation, so it's nice and well watered. This is where Abraham and Isaac hung out. This was their home base, if you will. It's called Hebron. Now, it's also called the City of Kings. And we're going to, you know, like as we go through our scripture readings and things like that, as we look at like Absalom. Absalom went to Hebron to be declared king to usurp his father's authority. And so it was this City of Kings. David reigned in Hebron for 6.5 years. And then he reigned in Jerusalem for the rest of the time. So it was the starting out place. It's where Saul was started and that kind of a thing. So Hebron is a very significant area in the Jewish mind when you see Hebron or Mamre. It's where Abraham's tomb is. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you ever go over to Israel, I've never been there, but I've seen pictures and even the pictures and people that have described it. You know, you look at it and we read about it here, but then you go over there and you can actually see the tomb and it becomes more real to you. You know, you can touch it. Yeah, these people really existed. The Bible really is the Word of God. But by the same token, people can go over there that are unbelievers. And they can look at the very same thing as you're looking at and come away with a different perspective. Oh, this is something that they made up, man. This is just icing on their fairy tales, if you will. So it's a matter of perspective. And faith is like that. It's like, you know, I was reading in Ephesians, and it talks about those that are dead, you know, that the Lord touched and quickened. He brought each and every one of us back to life. Now, if you stop and think about it for a second, if you've ever been to a funeral, how many people have ever been to a funeral? Anybody? And everybody's been to a funeral. That person in that box is dead. They're not getting up. They have no life in them. And that's how we are. We are spiritually dead until the Lord touches and quickens us and gives us life. That's phenomenal to me. What did I do to earn that? What did I do to make that happen? Thank you very much. Absolutely nothing. I couldn't do anything. It was all the Lord's doing. And not only that, but Paul admonishes us and says to the Galatians, he says, you started out well. You started in the Spirit, and now you're going to be perfected in the flesh? I don't think so. You can't do it. So we are saved by His grace. We are kept by His grace, and He finishes us by His grace. I mean, we're finished by His grace. It's His workmanship. We are. And so the only thing that we can really boast in is the cross. That's the only thing that we can boast in. Yeah, He did that for me. He did that for me. And so we can boast in those things. So when you see Hebron or anything like that, we can see that this is where it started. This is where Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. This is where he hung out, him and the son of promise, and Jacob too. Jacob was hanging out there. And so and the days of Isaac were 84 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So we saw that Esau and Jacob, they came. Now Esau already had his place. He had his place in Mount Seir, which is on the other side of the Dead Sea and south. Yes? 36? Well, we're, yeah, 35. Well, 35 and 36. I'm sorry. We're heading there right now. We're getting there. I'm sorry. But he was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So as the promise, as the blessing was fulfilled, Esau says, "Well, I'm going to just carve out a place somewhere else. I can't be in here in the land because this belongs to my brother. I gave it up." And so he moved out of the way while Jacob was still in Padan Aram. He did all of this. Okay, we saw that kind of last couple of weeks where Esau comes to meet him and things like that. He didn't meet him in the land. Okay, to bring that to your mind. He was on the east bank. Remember, Jordan doesn't have just a west bank. It has an east bank as well. And that's where they met, was on the east bank of the Jordan, not in the Canaan proper, if you will. They were out in the wilderness. So Esau and Jacob come together. Now, these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Now, this is important to remember as you're reading the scriptures. You're going to see different names for Esau. Esau's name is also Edom, and it's also Mount Seir. So whenever you hear those names, know that it's talking about the descendants of Esau. Okay. Now, Esau was the one that the Lord said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that's a pretty big deal. Esau that I have hated. And you kind of wonder, well, what's the deal with that? I mean, why is it? Because he despised his birthright. He despised those things that the Lord would have given it to him. But he, you know, we saw the prophecy that came before, that the elder shall serve the younger. So the Lord knew what choices were going to be made, but yet he still held Esau accountable for those choices, just like we're held accountable for the choices that we make. If we make a vow, well, then the Lord expects us to fulfill that vow. Because as a believer, if you make a vow, who are you being led by? The Holy Spirit. Okay? And so the Holy Spirit cannot lie. So if you're being directed by the Spirit and you make a vow, you're obligated to keep it, and the Lord's going to hold you to it because you spoke by the Spirit. Now you may say, well, you know, I was just fun and fooling around. The Lord doesn't fun and fool around. You are His. You have given up the right to yourself, and so every word that comes out of your mouth, remember the scripture, every idle word that is spoken, that servant will give an account of those things. Okay? This is what you said. Are you representing me or are you misrepresenting me? Okay, by the words that you speak, by the things that you do. Mostly by the words that we speak. It wasn't it Jesus that says, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him. Because what goes in through the belly and out the drop. But what comes out of a man comes from the heart. And that's where the Lord dwells, is in your heart. That's His temple. That's His sanctuary. The Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. And giving you assurances of salvation. He's the earnest of your salvation. Yes. Okay, all right. Like Moses. What? Struck the rock. Okay, well, stay with us here. Okay. All right. So at chapter 36, we're going to be looking at Esau's descendants. Now, we're going to skip down to verse 6. I'm not going to go through all of those things, and I don't want to bring up the holy Bama, because that might irritate a few people in the room. So, in verse 6, he says, "And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house, his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir." Esau is Edom. So we see here the same situation where Abraham and Lot, they couldn't dwell together because they had so much stuff. Okay, and so what happened? Lot... Moab, if you will, is just north of where Edom is. So we have Moab, and then we have Edom down here, and then the sons of Ammon, the other son of Lot, is east of that. Okay, so if you have the Dead Sea here, you have Moab, you have Edom, and then you have Ammon. Okay, which is Jordan today, if you were to look on the map. So. We can see that they couldn't dwell together because of all of their riches. Now, as we start to skim down here, we're going to look at, let's take a look at verse 28. if you will. I'm just going to skip all of down there. And I, you know, if you want to, go through there and you read those at your leisure. But I just want to bring out a couple of things that I found in here that might be of interest, might not be of interest, might something you might want to run down on your own. The children of Dishon are these, Uz and Aran. Now, as we skip down to verse 32, we see, or verse 31, he says, and these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. And Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom. And the name of his city was Dinanaba. And Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozra, reigned in his stead. Now, the reason that I bring this up here is because before, when we were going through Genesis 10, we went through what we call the Table of Nations. And there was a guy there by the name of Jobab. And a lot of people kind of equate the book of Job with that Jobab. But if you stop and think for a second, Job was from a country called Uz, you see? And so we have a guy named Uz here, you see? So it may be that these are the folks that they're talking about. Could be, all right? I'm just throwing this out for your intellectual delectation, if you like that. That was pretty good, huh? But, you know, you see this, and this is why it jumped out to me, because I know the book of Job, because it rang in my mind. Wait a minute, there's Uz, and then there's this guy later on called Jobab, and he was from the country of Uz, you see? And so you're just kind of like, wow, you know what I mean? Could mean nothing, could mean something, okay? But as we start to look here, we came across this city called Bozra. Now, Bozra was kind of the capital of Edom. Okay, we know it today as Petra. You see? That's where Bozra was. That was the capital city. And so now we can kind of put a face on it. If you've ever done any seen any pictures of Petra, if you ever saw Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, that was filmed, that whole facade thing there, that was the temple at Petra. So you can get something in your mind, but that's where Bozra was. Now, that's going to play an interesting role as we look at it, because Bozra, the name of it, means sheepfold. Okay, now there's a couple of interesting scriptures that have to go with that, because Bozra is going to play a significant role in future history. Okay, I say future history because we already know about it. Okay, so it's kind of history in reverse to us. In Isaiah 34:6, he says, and the sword of the Lord is lifted with blood, is filled with blood, and is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. Now that, again, Idumea is another term for Edom. There is a plan and a purpose. That's what Isaiah here is telling us. He's telling us, I have a plan and purpose for Bozra. And when we get to the book of Revelation, we'll kind of look at that in more detail. Let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah 63. I think it might be beneficial to, if we see it for ourselves, maybe we can, it becomes more real to us. Isaiah 63. Nothing else, you'll know where Isaiah is. It's Song of Solomon. If you're at the Psalms, you want to turn left or turn right. It's on 10:30 in my Bible. 10:32, okay. Isaiah, you're at 63. Okay, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ at his second coming. Okay, if you're not familiar with this scripture passage at all. Who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in his greatness of, in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have treaden the wine fat, the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to help to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger that make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Now, this is what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. See, there's some specific things that have to happen. Anti-Semitism is not just racial disharmony. It's not just a racial thing. It's spiritual in nature. Okay, it stems all the way back from Genesis 3:15, where the Lord pronounces warfare on the seed of the woman. Okay, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. You see, and we're going to see that in its compilation in Revelation chapter 12 when we get there. In Jeremiah 49:22 it says, "Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle, and spread his wings over Bozrah. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs." And in Micah 2:12 he says, "I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by the reason of the multitude of men." So there's going to be a great gathering in the end times of the Jewish people in Bozrah. That's what he's talking about. In Bozrah, as I said before, Bozrah means sheepfold. And so he has set aside this place as a refuge for his remnant. That's going to be, and we're going to look at that in the book of the Revelation. In Revelation 12:14, it says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." And we'll get into that a little bit more, but just to show you that this is where it's heading to. The enemy is trying to wipe out the line so that the people that go to Bozrah cannot call for the Messiah to come. That's something that happens in Zechariah. It talks about that they will call out for the Messiah, and in 3 days he will come. And this is where they will find them, in Bozrah. This has been predetermined, preselected. That's correct. That was the ancient capital. You know, it was the capital for a while, and then it moved. It would be the same as Amman, Jordan today. It's a little bit off. It's not in the ancient sites, but it's. I think it's like 30 miles to the southwest of that. So, and if I had a map here, I could show you. So, all right. Now, another one that you might want to look at is in verse 32. A name that kind of sticks out is this Bela, the son of Beor. Now, where have we heard that name Beor before? Okay, that is exactly right. That's right. Yes, we're back in Genesis now, Genesis 32. And Beor, and that's exactly what stuck out in my mind. And what I was trying to do, and I was trying to beat my head against the wall, being that this is the first place that this is mentioned, okay, Beor, I was looking for, who is this Beor, and where does he come from? It doesn't say. And that intrigued me. When it doesn't tell me something, I'm kind of saying, well, why is this here? Who else is associated with? Well, it's Balaam. Okay, now I'm not going to go through, but you can look it up yourself if you want to go to Numbers 22 through 24. That gives you the story of Balaam and his whole thing and what his whole history was on that. So Balaam was a guy from a different area, but it was Moab that hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. Okay, and you can go through that whole thing, and it was told that it's speculated that from the prophecy of Balaam was the star that led the people to the wise men to the house in Bethlehem. So that whole thing there, but just to see that there's some things in here that you can pull out that really, you know, there's some really meaty stuff in here, and just to speculate on these things. You don't need to go outside the Bible, because the Bible strictly interprets itself. If you want to find out the meaning of something, you're having a problem with something, you don't understand something, stay in the Scriptures. You don't need to go and buy a bunch of books about this. The Holy Spirit wants to teach you, but it's all inclusive. That's the neat thing about this book. There are no loose ends in it. Everything is all sewn up. Now, we don't have all of the answers as of yet, but I believe that the Daniel chapter 9, where he talks about, or I'm sorry, chapter 12, where he talks about men will go to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. I believe that's the knowledge of the Word. The Lord in the last days is going to pour out His Spirit, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And they will be about the Scriptures. And we're going to look a little bit at dreams when we take a look at Joseph and what he did. He dreamed dreams. But he was a young man, but he dreamed dreams. So with all of that, we're going to put chapter 36 to bed. And if you have a mind to and you want to dig deeper into some of these names and places and stuff like that, I say, yeah, go right ahead. And I'd love to hear what it is that you got from it. But for our intents and purposes here, we're going to move on to chapter 37 in Genesis. And you know, as my style is, I always like to keep you in, you know, apprised, not apprised, but mindful of the names that are used, especially of Jacob, and what's going on when those names are used. So I think we're going to have a lot of fun with that tonight. Maybe not. I'm going to have fun with it anyway. If you guys, it says in 37 chapter 7, 37 verse 1, it says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." So he was hanging out where his forefathers hung out. Now, something to be aware of and be mindful of, you probably know this already, but there is no term for grandfather. Okay, so when you see the son of in your exploits there, when you're trying to look at that, doesn't necessarily mean he's the direct son of the person talked about. Okay, could be a lot of years later. Okay, now we don't know what kind of a span of time happened between chapter 35 and 37. Okay, it's just silent on that. But don't think that it happened in rapid succession. There may have been a little bit of time passing by. Because we're going to look at Joseph, and we're going to see that Joseph's 17 years old. Now, how many years did Jacob stay in Padan Aram? 20 years. And then Joseph was about 6 years old when they left there. So they've been in the land for a few years now. So, you know, these things are going on. And so he's up in Hebron. He's hanging out with a place. He's inherited all that his father had given him. Everything that Abraham left to Isaac and everything that Isaac had amassed, and now it's all Jacob's, and he's got all of this stuff now. And it's my opinion, you know, as I see, you know, myself even getting older, I think the more stuff I got, the more I want to get rid of it. I mean, it's just stuff, and it holds me back from a lot of things. Sometimes it's a full-time job just keeping track of all your stuff. I mean, how many of you can go into your garage and say, yes, I know exactly what's in there? Or down in your basement or in your shed. Can you? Yeah, I can. Blasphemer! Was that, was he just having a seizure there or something? Yeah, that's what it was. Okay. My arm fell asleep. No, because we got too much stuff and we can't even catalog it all. I go into my garage and I open the garage up and I'm saying, you know what, I got to get to that. And trying to take stock in all of the things that you got. It's impossible. And I find that, you know, as my mom got up in the years, every time she moved, it was easier and easier to move her. You know, she had less and less boxes until I found out, well, she had a storage facility that she was putting all this stuff in. So, you know, it wasn't going out to the curb. It was going into the storage places. And that's a good, but what a business that is, you know. I mean, storage facility, you know. And what gets me is the climate controls. I mean, what do you got that's got to be climate control? Are you storing food in there or something or what, you know? So, just kind of. These are the generations of Jacob. Now, we know that Jacob had sons. Okay, we know that he had 6 sons by Leah. We know he had 2 sons by Bilhah. And we know that, well, by the concubines, each had 2. And then Rachel had 2. Okay, so right about this time, we're seeing that he's basically looking at Joseph. Now, Joseph is special. Joseph was the son of his old age, as it were. But he was the son of the favored wife, his beloved Rachel. This was his, this is where he put all of his effort into. Now, if you remember, what was the motivating factor of Leah giving Jacob children? Anybody remember what the motivating factor was? Exactly, for him to love her. Okay, so she kept spitting out all of these kids, thinking, oh, my husband definitely will love me now because I've given him all of these sons. I've given him heirs. But what has happened here, as we're going to see that, you know, something's happened to these kids. They've gotten jealous of this little kid that's getting all the attention. Have you ever heard of such a thing? I mean, really? I mean, yeah. James is pointing to Jeremiah. Where the youngest gets all the attention and gets everything so easy. My kids, I don't know where we went wrong with them. They're just jealous as all get out. And I'm seeing right here in the mirror, I'm seeing the very same thing. Everybody's all envious of the little one. I don't get that. I just don't. Being the oldest, I was never like that, was I? No, nobody here's to testify then. But still, Joseph is special in himself. He's special in himself because he's one of two people, besides Christ, where no evil is spoken of him. We know that he has sinned because none are righteous. All have come under sin because we're all under the bondage of Adam. But no sin is recorded of him in his walk. And so sometimes, and hopefully we'll be able to see this as we look at Jacob, you'll be able to start to pick out the things that he does, how he is a type of Christ in the things that he's doing. He's, you know, there's a few things, and as we go through, we'll point them out, but they were both objects of the Father's love. Okay? Both of them were. Both were hated by the brethren. The claims that Joseph had, and, you know, the things that endeared him really solidly with his brothers, you know, they hated him because of those things. And so, as we start to go through, hopefully we'll be able to tie some scriptures to the things that Joseph went through. And so, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, there are, just as an aside note here, there are sins of commission, where we willfully commit sins, and there are sins of omission. Okay? And as you go through the law, as you start to look at the law, if you see a crime being done, you are obligated under the law to report it. If you saw your neighbor practicing witchcraft, you were to go to the elders and tell them about it to wipe out sin from Israel. And so here, Joseph, we don't know what the report was, the evil report was, or what the, you know, they were involved in or anything like that, but we just know that there was an evil report. Okay, so not only is the favored child, you know, getting all the father's attention, but he's a snitch as well. You know, you can't do anything around this kid because he's going to tell on you. You little tattletale. I'm sure that endeared him greatly to the rest of the tribe there, you know. He wasn't around the sons of Leah. They were only around the sons of the concubines. They were probably because they were closer to his age, you know, I'm presuming. Showing him the ropes, if you will. Now, these guys, because they were the sons of the concubines, were probably looked upon as second-class citizens. Probably not full sons, if you will. We had we know that the sons of Leah, they were full sons because they were married to, but you guys are just the sons of the concubines, so you really have no part and parcel with any of these things. But we're going to see that the Lord drew them all together. The patriarchs, as they're called, the 12 sons of Joseph, were to be called Israel. That's they even named themselves when in the Dinah story. Remember Dinah? When he says, such folly should not be done in Israel. And they were incensed about that kind of thing. So they were kind of the second class citizens. So Jacob probably felt rather safe keeping the Joseph with him, his favored son. And as I said before, Benjamin's probably about 4 years old at this time. His mother has been dead for 4 years. And so that's something to keep in your mind, too, as we go on to the story. Rachel has now passed away. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and made him a coat of many colors. Okay, this is not exactly what the Hebrew brings out. The reason why it's the coat of many colors is because this is the way it was translated in the Latin Vulgate, and it was just transferred over. This coat here is basically what the colors there, that word for colors in the Hebrew, is basically meaning a long-sleeved, long robe down to the foot, from the shoulder to the foot, and long sleeves to the palms of the hands, signifying rulership, signifying if you were working in the field, you had a vest, if you will, and it was short, and it was cropped short so that you could get in and do the work. But a long-sleeved robe and long down to the foot meant that you were going to be in palaces, or you were going to be in the house. You were going to be. He was being nurtured and groomed for the taking over for the old man when he passed. That's basically what was being said here. Because he was the firstborn of his beloved Rachel. He went and worked for Rachel for 7 years. That was the one he wanted. That's the one he didn't want, Leah. He wanted Rachel. And so it was only fitting that he would choose the firstborn of the favored wife. And we're going to see a little later in chapter 48 where Joseph gets a double portion by Jacob taking his two sons and adopting them as his own. And we'll see that as we go along. But know that he finally, in the end, does get... I didn't get the spoiler alert on there. But so you know how it ends. So and they have those in movie reviews instead of the spoiler alert. Okay. And so he made him a long-sleeve vesture, if you will. Now, this sparks in my mind the Psalm 22. Where the psalmist writes about the crucifixion from a first-hand account from somebody that's actually hanging on the tree. And they say that they parted my garments, and for my vesture did they cast lots. That vesture was that very same thing, the long-sleeved, the tunic that went to the foot and also went to the palms. It was the same thing. It was a seamless a tunic, if you will, that his mother had made for him, and they cast lots for that. And so I always kind of put those things in there. Another type of Christ? Okay, maybe, you know. But we can see the similarities of, if you look at Joseph and you look at Christ and you compare the two. And when his brethren, verse 4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. The scripture that comes to mind here, okay, they hated me without a cause. They hated me because somebody loved me. That's, you know, that's so unfair. I mean, that's not even, that's beneath comment. You know, how can you hate somebody because they're loved of somebody? They just felt disenfranchised, I guess, because Joseph was being favored. They weren't loved any less. But the favor was definitely being shown to him. And so I could just see him. He's the 17-year-old. You got these guys coming by, and you know, whenever they come into the house, they're flicking him in the head or in the ear or something like that, just to, you know, show their distaste for him because they couldn't speak peaceably to him. So that, you know, they ignored him, or they were crass to them, or what have you. Now, let's see. In verse 5, he says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." So, we're going to get to the dream, but it just kind of like, let's just go through that. "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." So here, they couldn't speak peaceably, and they couldn't hear anything from him. Now, this kind of goes in... Sheaves are when you go out to when you go in to reap your field, you take bundles and you bind them together so it's easier to pick up and But usually you lay them flat down on the ground. You can do it. It could be corn. It could be wheat. It could be barley, whatever it happens to be. But it's just thin stalks, and they bind them together so that it's easier to throw on the cart and take back to the house. So, and that's what it is. But they usually lay them down. But here in his dream, they stand up. Okay, and the sheaves, the other sheaves from the brothers fall down. Now notice, first of all, something I forgot to point out. Notice that in verse 3 it says, it calls Jacob Israel. Did anybody catch that? Did anybody notice that? Okay, so what's going on here when he's doing this? Is this a supernatural kind of a thing? Is this a God-directed purpose to do this? Yes, I'm thinking that it is because of the thing. Because they flip-flop back and forth. In fact, when God talks to Jacob, he calls him Jacob. Doesn't call him Israel. Calls him Jacob. And that intrigues me because God's the one that changed the name. And yet when he calls out to him, he calls him Jacob. And when he talks to him later on after Jacob's passed, it's always the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. There's only a couple times where he talks about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel. And that'll be an intriguing study for somebody to want to go through and to look those things up. And what is it that he's talking about when these things are happening? And so this supernatural or God-guided love for Joseph to do this, it was ordained by God for him to do this. Now, beings that he was in the house, he probably talked with Jacob all the time. And he got the family history. He got the ideas of what happened, of what happened with Abraham, what happened with Isaac, and what happened with himself in his long journeys and things like that. So he knew about these things. Now, when the Lord gives you a word to speak, guess what's going to happen? They're going to hate you for your words. Now, does the Lord give you dreams? Absolutely, he gives you dreams. He gives you dreams as you read the book of the Revelation. And you see the city that comes down from heaven, the New Jerusalem. We stop and look and say, Abraham looked for a city whose foundations, who have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is the city that he looked for. This was his dream. This was his desire. And the Lord gives us that same desire. We walk around in this frail flesh. And we know we're going to leave this world. And so our dream, our desire is to be with Him. And to know what things are going on in the heavenlies. The place where we're going to spend all of our time. Not on this place, in this, you know, this crude matter, if you will. This is just a jumping off point to prove that God is faithful. It doesn't prove your faith, by the way. Just so that you know. I mean, this is, you know, I've always equated this life as, you know, like, a testing ground to see whether you want to do this or not. You know, it's not. It's a testimony to what God has done for you and in you and through you. It's all about God. It isn't about you. You're just along for the ride, basically, because he poured out his love on you, the most undeserving, and he picked you out of a crowd. Imagine that. Now, did anybody see the inauguration the other day? Anybody see that? Was that a massive amount of people in that? And that's what I'm getting at, is the people, not the. But I looked out there and I'm thinking, man, 2 million people out there. I mean, now try to pick out one person out of that crowd. You know, that's what the Secret Service were doing. I got to get a little news flash on that one. You know, the Secret Service is going through there and looking at all of these people out there and checking them out and watching them to see if there's any suspicious characters. What a job that would be. Can you imagine? I mean, come on, folks. I mean, that's, man, they're looking at all these people. And so, you know, it just, the idea that the Lord out of eternity picked you and said, I want you. I'm going to pick you. And that just boggles my mind. He could have picked somebody else, but he picked me. And he gave me the faith. And he nurtures me and he brings me along. And all I have to do is be along for the ride. In fact, if I do anything on my own, it's messing up the plan. And he's got to, okay, yeah, I got to take him back around here, and we've got to do this again, you know. Oh, you want to get involved again? Come on, get back over here again, you know. I mean, that's the way it is. If we just allow him to work in our lives, man, it'll be so simple, so nice. Just, but, you know, we have this little thing in there, you know, and it's a detriment to us about no free lunch. Everybody heard that phrase? There is no free lunch. And atheists and agnostics will say that. They'll say, hey, there's no free lunch. You have to do something. And the only thing you have to do is accept it. Saying, yeah, I'll take it. free tickets to the Super Bowl? I'll take it. Free tickets to heaven? I'll take it. Yeah. What do I got to do? Just accept them. Hang on to it. Root yourself in the Word. Read the Word. Find out all of the things that I have done for you. That's all you have to do. Grow close to me. Abide in me. And I'll give you the desires of your heart. I mean, have you saw that to be true in your own lives? That when you first came to know the Lord, how you had a propensity to sin? And as you started to sin and you were reading the Word, you've seen the contradiction here. You're saying, oh, Lord, how can this be? How can I be a believer and still have the desire to do these things? So what do? We confess them as sin. And we repent. We turn away from those things. But what happens? We're just like a dog going back to our own vomit. We find ourselves again embroiled in the very same things. And what does the Lord say to do? Repent. Turn away from those things. And we confess them, and so we start to ask the Lord to change my heart. It's grievous for me to do this, okay? I've been doing this, and this is what I used to like to do, but Lord, I look at your Word, and I'm just torn, and I'm grieved about this, and I want to change. I want you to change me. I don't have the power or the capacity to do so. Only you do. And then He starts to work by giving you different desires. And hallelujah, you'll start to look, and you say, wow, I don't do those things anymore. Those same triggers that used to lead me into sin, wow, I don't do those anymore. Because I have asked for the help. I have asked, I have run into that strong tower. I have been bombarded by these thoughts from the enemy, and the Lord has given me the ability to say no to those things. To say, no, I don't want to do those anymore. And He's given me a different desire to do righteous things. Things that I would never even have comprehended before, that I would even want to do, and I'm doing them now. And this is what He talked about when He says that I will write my laws in your hearts. And you will do them. You will do them because I've given you the ability to do them. You won't be perfect. You won't be justified in them. But you'll be sanctified because the Spirit is guiding you. It's all about doing those things that the Lord has said to do. These are my laws. Walk in them. Walk in the Spirit. As you are born in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. It's really a neat thing. So if the Lord gives you a word to speak like He gave to Joseph, He gave him this dream, and I believe that the Lord told him to tell his brothers about it because it was a prophecy. That's the whole issue here, is that this was a prophecy. And it was not only for the brothers, but for the father to hear as well. But the brothers were there, and they says, I have dreamed this dream. And of course, you know, they're not going to be hearing it anyway, but when he told him the dream, he says, and his brothers said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? They interpreted the dream correctly. They knew what this dream meant. My sheep, your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. Oh, you're going to reign over us. Notice, though, it doesn't say how many, does it? It doesn't say how many sheaves there were. So, and if we wanted to, we could take a look at Genesis 42. And I'll just read it for you, but you can make a note of it. It says, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. So herein is the fulfillment of that prophecy. That dream that he got, it was fulfilled here. So what was it that he got through this dream? It was a prophecy of things to come. And Joseph's ministry was basically interpreting dreams. Remember the wine steward and the baker in the prison, and then Pharaoh had that. That was his ministry. He was able to interpret dreams and to say hard sayings. And so so here is now we remember how many brothers went to Egypt to get corn? 10. Exactly right. Joseph was not, and Benjamin stayed home with dad. Here there is no mention of it. But as we start to progress here, we're going to see in verse 9, he says, and he dreamed yet another dream. And it made those brothers even, love him even more. And even dad gets into the act. But it's for our benefit that this happens. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brothers envied him, but his father observed the sayings. The same things that we saw of Mary. when all of these things were happening to Jesus in his early life, she hid them in her heart, or she pondered them in her heart, all these things that were going on. And so notice that the Father is not named. Okay? But he also says something strange here, doesn't he? I mean, if Rachel, his mother, is dead, so here and then he's saying, well, what is it that he's telling? Jacob here is now interpreting the dream for us. And he's giving us a clue on how to unravel the mystery of Revelation chapter 12. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. And hopefully we'll see some marvelous things here. And this is where Basra and all of these things start to come into play that we've just gone through. And as I indicated at the beginning of the study, not tonight, but when we first started to look into Genesis, everything that begins in Genesis happens for a reason, and it's fulfilled in the book of the Revelation. And so this is why this is happening. Okay, Jacob says, the dream was, I dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. So he's basically telling him, and shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? So he's interpreting it. So we know from the previous dream, it was a prophecy. Okay? And we can see through this dream that this also was a prophecy, but it was going to be a little bit more difficult for us to unravel until Jacob comes to our aid. And if you want to understand the things in the book of the Revelation, don't go anywhere else. You don't need to go to any bookshelves. Stay in the Scripture. Run it down. The Lord wants to give you an answer. He does not want you to be ignorant about these things. This word here is to reveal himself to us. Okay? And we'll get a little later, we'll get into the only thing in the Scripture that is hidden from you. Okay? There's only one thing that's really locked up until the time of the end, and that's what the seven thunders uttered in the book of the Revelation. That's the only thing that's sealed. Okay, so in chapter 12 in the book of the Revelation, we read, this is on the heels of the trumpet judgments. So, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Now, before we dive into that, just a preface to the book of the Revelation. My opinion is, as I've looked and studied this book, that the book is sectioned off. Not so much, it's not, there's no continuity to it in a respect, but if you look at, like, say, the seven seals, if you look at the seven seals and you see the expanse of the seven seals, it runs from the beginning of the tribulation all the way to the end, where the sun and the moon and the stars are rolled up as a scroll. Is that God calling? So, as I see it, it's like you're going into a circuit city or something like that, and you've got television screens all, and they're all on the same channel. And what you're doing there is you've got a tape recorder, and you're, okay, this one here, this is what's going on in this TV. And then you go to the next one, this is what's going on this TV. These were revelations that the Lord gave to John. It's not necessarily in contiguous order that these things happen. They overlap one another. And this here is very important because in chapter 12 it says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Now, can you imagine? I mean, you're in heaven, and I mean, everything is so wonderful anyway, and then now there's a great wonder. Now, what this is there's a great astonishment, is what it is. There was a great mystery or something being revealed here. And a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This sounds exactly like what Joseph dreamt, okay? The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars. Jacob tells us that this is what this is. This is Israel, okay? And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that she should they should feed her there 1,203 days. Now, with that being said, now, if you read a lot of the commentaries, this is where you can really get sidetracked. Because a lot of the commentaries believe that this woman is the church. Now, how can that be if she gives birth to the man-child? Jesus, the church doesn't give birth to Jesus. Israel gives birth to Jesus. Okay, first you have Israel, and he came out. So if we read in verse 5, it says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." So we see the entire ministry of Jesus Christ summed up in one verse. Okay, he was brought forth, he was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and he was caught up to God in his throne, and he sits today at the right hand of the Father. He does not sit on his own throne, or the throne of David, but he sits on the throne of his Father. Sit here on my footstool till I make thy enemy, or sit here till I make thy enemies thy footstool, Psalm 2 tells us. It's weird. The people that come up with that believe in the dispensational. They believe that Israel forfeited all of her rights and that God is done with Israel. That couldn't be farther from the truth. God is nowhere near done with Israel, as the state of Israel, as we see now, is an attest to. Israel has a great role to play yet after the church is gone. Okay, and and that's what we're looking at when we see the book of the Revelation. Because as we look, we're going to see, where is it? In verse 17 it says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is entirely Jewish. This whole book is all about the Jews. Let's see, there was another one in here that I wanted to see. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Mm-hmm. All right.
You're saying that what they're saying in the other church, they're saying this, not just saying God's a liar.
Well, it's called replacement theology, you know, and it's just kind of like. Well, yeah, I'm not sure why they do these things, but it's the same thing that the Pharisees did. Remember? The Sadducees, we kind of looked at that before. How can you read the scriptures and talk about the God of the living when you don't believe in a resurrection? Absolutely, absolutely. And we see the world moving in that same direction today with the emergent church and all of it. When you take scripture and you don't use it as your authority, when you start to use feelings and what some other writers have professed, you're going to get into all kinds of trouble. Because if you throw this away, then you have to allow everything in. And it's a plethora of different things. Like I say, I don't know if I don't even want to go into that, but that... it talks about... in verse 10, it talks about... And chapter... Revelation, still. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." That's where Satan is. Satan is before the throne of God accusing you because of the sins that you've committed. You say, look at that person. They talk about being born again. How can they be born again and still do these things? That's his job. You don't need to do his job. He's very good at it. He doesn't need help. So when somebody is caught up in a sin, you need to pray for them. You need to bring them back into the right path to go. And we don't do it in an accusing manner, but we do it out of a heart of love, that we don't want to see this person fall away from the faith. It should be that kind of a heart, rather than pointing the finger. You're sin sniffers.
Yeah. It's very important. That's definitely refused. That's definitely your attorney will tell you to be quiet every time.
Mm-hmm.
Testify on that. Attorney is also a judge. I mean, it's kind of weird.
Yeah. In our favor. Yeah. And so here in verse 11, he says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So here it is. The inhabitants, rejoice those that dwell in heaven. Where do you dwell now? You dwell in heaven. You don't dwell here on the earth. Your mind isn't focused on the things of this earth. Yeah, we see the things that are going on, but our residency is in heaven. We are sojourners here. The same thing that Abraham confessed and Isaac confessed and Jacob confessed. He's going to confess that to Pharaoh. I am a sojourner here. He asked him, how old are you? He says, the years of my pilgrimage have been few and evil, and I've been a sojourner on this planet for 120 years or whatever it was that he was a sojourner. But the idea is that this is not our home. We are pilgrims in this place. We are we're strangers here. This isn't our home. We can't feel comfortable. Hopefully none of us feel comfortable here. For a city whose builder and maker is God. And so with that, and we could go through the whole chapter and tear all that apart, but I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to, we're going to close now with that. But just to know that, I know I've gone over my time, but nobody's doing this, so I'm thinking, okay, we're good. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And Lord, as we have just scratched the surface on this book, I pray, Father, that you would just give us a hunger to delve into these things even more. Lord, that there is so much in here that you want to reveal to us. And Father, I just pray that you would prepare our hearts. And Lord, as we see the days of evil coming upon us, I pray that we would just look to you as our source of strength, as our strong tower, as our place of refuge. I pray, Father, that we would fly in there when we see the world raging and carrying on. Lord, we just want to have that peace that passes all understanding. And so, Father, we cling to you, and we thank you for your word and for the fellowship of believers. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a safe journey home this evening, and Lord, thy will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.